Amen. I asked Riad, now where, there you are. We had some friends from Egypt come and share with us, and we gave an offering to them. And yesterday morning, you told me some things, and I thought, we have to share those with the congregation. So would you take a few minutes to do that?
Okay, 2 minutes, exactly. 2 minutes. A few days ago, I got a phone call from Medhat and Hoda, the founders of King's Daughters. And he told me two things. The first, when we initially collected the money in 2012, he said, you know, really, if we had the money at that time, we really didn't need it. But a week or so ago, when he told me that two of their main supporters, for some reason, withheld the money or they couldn't just support them, and the money came at exactly the right time when they need it. So I shouldn't be surprised because God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. And that delay, he used it somehow to bring the money to them at the right moment. And the other thing he told me, they've been all over North America and other countries talking about their ministry. And he said they were touched by our congregation, their love, their concern, their support. They sensed that it was genuine, they're not pretending, and that blessed them a great deal. And I just wanted to share that with all of you.
We're clapping a lot this morning. I delight in those kind of stories. We want to be that kind of congregation that the love of Christ flows so richly through that those who visit us see it and know it and experience it. And I know, because some of you share, that we don't always hit a home run on that, but I also know that sometimes we do, and so we praise God for that. I grew up, this is confession time, I grew up in a home that didn't have a television. Very sad. And that made me a little weird, so probably still impacts me, and wanted to share that with you. It also made me an avid reader. I love to read. And back then, I would read anything you would put before me. I read a lot of romance novels like Louis L'Amour and those sort of things. And those are male romance novels, if you're wondering. Westerns and really any other book. I love to read. In fact, my dad would give me $10 a book that I read that he chose if I wrote a book report for him. So I became very good at writing book reports, and that bought me my first vehicle, which was a motorbike. He saved it up for me and then gave it to me. But I loved reading short stories. And they would be quick and yet touch my heart, and I'll never forget many of them. One was about a diver. And this diver was average at best, good enough to get into university on a scholarship, but not good enough to win any events. In fact, was fifth or sixth on their team and enjoyed diving, liked doing it, did it for the 5 years that they went to the university. They're in their fifth year. And in the fifth year, their university had a chance to win nationals at diving for the very first time. The reason was they had the superstar of the nation coming out of grade 12 into university. This person was a phenomenal diver. And so this author, the person whose perspective we're getting, the fifth year student, was so excited, not because they would star, they knew they wouldn't, but because they would be a part of a starring team. And as the diving season got underway, the diving seemed to go well in practice. This new diver was phenomenal. Every dive they put down was fantastic. And then the first competition came, and the new diver struggled and, in fact, didn't do well at all, flopped totally. And so the coaches talked back and forth, and they decided the solution to this would be to have this fifth-year diver that was average at best help relax the first-year diver, the expert, the superstar. And so the fifth-year diver found this exciting and started to be around this first-year diver, and they'd laugh and they'd giggle together and they'd play jokes back and forth, and they carried that into their very first competition together doing this. And it was amazing for the older diver to watch, because as he would make the jokes, the younger diver would get up and they'd giggle back and forth, and the younger diver would hit the perfect dive. What the previous competition had been a wreck now became phenomenal. And it was so exciting to be a part of again for this older diver. And all of a sudden, visions of a national championship again were appearing for him. And it was so exciting. And it came down to when the judges were announcing the finalists and the one who won the whole thing. And he was sure that his friend had at least placed, maybe even won. It was the best diving he had ever seen. And judges can be kind of strange. And so he didn't want to assume the victory. And they announced third place. And it was someone from another university. And then they announced second place. And his friend, the freshman, the all-star diver, got second place. And he realized with amazing encouragement that he had been a part of that. He had taken this diver from an absolute wreck and irrelevant and useless to being phenomenal, second best in the nation at that tournament. And he was so excited. And then they announced the first place name, and it was his name they announced. Again, he had never placed better than seventh or eighth before. But in helping this other diver succeed, he had himself succeeded. And what a lesson. Remember another short story about a sniper. I loved war stories. I guess growing up in a Mennonite home meant that was my way of experiencing manhood. I don't know. But I loved the war stories. And there's a story of a sniper who was phenomenal. I got involved with the sniper emotionally, as you do when you read a really well-written short story. And this sniper was on the good side and trying to defend his country in a civil war. And he was hunting a certain other sniper. And finally, he got his shot and he took his shot. And he managed to kill that sniper before that sniper killed any of his men. And it was a good news story. He was moving to his next target, and as he was moving to his next target, he walked by the body of the sniper, the enemy that he had killed, and he had never done this before, but he decided just this once he'd look at who he had killed, and he rolled over the body, and it was his brother. And so as a boy, you're experiencing this elation of victory with the sniper, and then the brokenness of what war does, and that story helped me experience not only kind of the dreams of a 11-year-old or 12-year-old, however old I was, but the horror of war. Stories do that for us. They help us to enter into the story more than just intellectually. They help us to enter into the story with experience and feeling, and they help us to illustrate truths. So you talk about helping someone else helps you more then it helps the other person, but to tell it in a story makes you feel it and experience it and want to be that. You could talk about the horrors of civil war and the grossness of murder or killing or war and what it brings. And to experience that, these stories tend to help. Jesus was a storyteller. In fact, we call his stories parables. There are a number of parables in the Bible. A parable just really means to come alongside. And so what the parables did is they came alongside the truths that Jesus was trying to teach and to help those who were following him to experience the truth of what those things were. And Mark chapter 4 in the book of Mark starts to introduce us to those parables. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you'd open them with me to Mark chapter 4. Now, parables are found in the other Gospels as well. At least they're found in Matthew and Luke. They're not found in John. There are a number of parables. In fact, depending on how you count them, you would get the number. But it is worth noticing and rejoicing in as you study alongside to understand what they teach. He wants us to listen to what he has to say. In fact, he opens up by saying, verse 3 of chapter 4, listen. And he'll say again, if you have ears, listen. Now, I assume that those who were there had ears, although I think he might have meant something a little bit deeper. Now, often people will go to the parables of Jesus and they'll say to preachers, when you're teaching on preaching next week, actually this afternoon, if you want to pray for me, I'd appreciate that. We're driving to Salmon Arm and the roads aren't great, but I understand that, God is sovereign over the roads and God is sovereign over the drivers, and I need to get there for tomorrow morning. I'm going to teach preachers how to be pastors. And one of the things we'll cover is how to preach, just very, very briefly. And often when you're teaching on this, people say, well, Jesus is our example of telling stories, of illustrating truths. Because when you illustrate a truth, especially for someone who doesn't know Jesus, that illustration is very helpful for showing them the deeper truths of the Bible. And although I would agree with the point that illustrations are helpful and important, Jesus disagrees with us in terms of his purpose for those parables. So as I walk through this text with you this morning, I want us to stop in three places. The first, to understand why Jesus tells parables. The second, to hear this specific parable, the parable of the sower, or maybe more aptly titled, the parable of the soils. And then to understand Jesus, because he gives us this revelation of what this means, to understand what this parable means, and then we'll seek to actually have it impact our lives. So the journey will include, first, why does Jesus tell these stories or parables? Two, what is this parable we want to study this morning? Three, as we kind of look back on it, what does it mean and what does it mean for us? So, stop number one, the purpose of parables. I think this will shock you. In fact, I would commend you to do even further study on this because we'll only briefly touch on it. Here in Mark, it's fairly short. We'll skip back to Matthew 13 a little more full. But here's Jesus speaking about why he tells parables. Pick it up in verse 10. We'll come back and look at the parable, but to understand the purpose is helpful. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So he's telling this parable to tons and tons of people. We'll see that. He's gathered them around. He's by the lakeside, probably standing in a boat because the crowd is so crushing against him. And in that boat with the water kind of reflecting the sound, he's telling these stories. And then he gets away from all of those crushing crowds. And he, verse 11, said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." Why? Verse 12, "So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." What? Jesus is telling this parable, but we would now argue Matthew 13. You can kind of thumb there in your Bibles. Jesus is telling us this parable so that people who aren't supposed to understand won't. And that's pretty strong. Matthew 13, perhaps stated even stronger. We'll look at verses 13 to 15, and then we'll talk a little more intensely about the purpose of parables. Matthew 13, picking up verse 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Here is why Jesus tells parables, and it is shocking for us if we'll hear it from the text. He tells them to hide things, and he tells them to reveal things. He tells them to hide things from people he doesn't want to hear the truths, and he tells them to reveal them to those he has chosen to reveal them to. We would say to conceal and to reveal. Now, this is a quote directly from Isaiah chapter 6, and I think it's helpful for us to understand. Here's the prophet of God who meets God, sees God's holiness, responds to God's holiness in despair of his own sin. "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." And he responds, longing in despair for some sort of hope, and then a coal out of the altar touches his lips, and there's this freedom that he finds, and he says, "I want to be used by you. Here I am. Send me," in response to the question, "Who will go?" And he says, "I will go. Here I am. Send me." And then he finds out that those he's going to will not listen. Jesus now takes that and says, "I'm telling parables so that those who have hard hearts will not understand, for I don't want them to understand and turn." Again, very firm. So the purpose of parables, so that we understand this, to conceal and to reveal. He gives more truth to those who have truth and respond correctly and hear. And these stories conceal it from those with hard hearts who reject. I think, again, in the context of what's going on in Matthew, he's starting to tell these parables, and we can imagine the scribes of the Pharisees, the rest of the Pharisees, perhaps the Sadducees now, the Herodians gathering around and being blind to what Jesus is teaching. So profound, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now not being able to see what even the demons proclaim as they run into the Son of God. To reveal and conceal. That's why the parables are there. Now the parable preached, and we pick it up in verse 1 of, again, Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got in the boat and sat on it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, this is to the crowds, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, and since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to this parable that I have taught you. So brief summary, the parable preached as Jesus is doing. He says there's four kinds of soils. There's the soil of the path. Now imagine as they had come to see Jesus at the seaside and now he's teaching them from the boat, they would have walked along fields and those fields didn't have fences, but instead what they would do is have specific places where it was allowable to walk. And so all of the people would walk there and the sun would cake down on the hardened path and it would become almost like cement. So in your mind, you can imagine they'd already walked on these paths, maybe 3-4 feet wide, and you can imagine a sower going along and throwing out the seed, and the seed hits the cement path, and it bounces and stays and doesn't penetrate the soil at all. And then birds come and eat it because it's not gone down, it's not protected, it's gone. Uncultivated, hard as pavement, dry, beaten down by feet. Soil number two. Not only is there this path soil, there's what I have termed pebbled soil, just to help you remember. The rocky soil. It doesn't have much soil, but there's some, and it goes down, but it runs into rocks. Some say there's just a sediment underneath, or the rock that was underneath, and it didn't allow for a lot of soil. Others, this was just pebbled. There was rocks everywhere, which some of the soil in this land, there's kind of some of both. I'm not sure what is meant here specifically in terms of, was it this big rocks everywhere and not room for soil, or is it little pebbles everywhere and just not a lot of room? Either way, the reality is the same. The not much soil means that it can spring up right away, but there's no roots, and so it springs up right away. But then some heat comes and it dies. The roots, instead of going down where they can't go down, put all of their efforts into coming up, and what's on display above, but what's on display above can't last when the sun comes and the plant dies. Pebbled soil. Path soil, problematic soil. This soil is full of thorns and thistles. If you can imagine, if you've ever done any gardening, when you plant a field for the very first time that's just been in the wild, what often happens is whatever you plant gets smothered by what has been wild there before. And every year that you go back and every year that you plant and take out the weeds, that soil becomes better and better. This soil that this seed fell on is not a better and better soil. In fact, it is so full of thorns and thistles that when that little plant seed springs up, it's smothered and choked, and the sun is taken away and it doesn't work because the weeds take all of the energy and all of the sun, and so the life is choked out of the plant. So we've got a path soil, a pebbled soil, a problematic soil, and then a producing soil. And what's interesting about this soil is not only does it produce, but it's amazing how much fruit it does produce. My understanding is in that time, the average crop would produce kind of a 7% yield, which was good. This one, 30, 60, 100-fold. In other words, it's this amazing fruit that's produced, and it's a successful, massively successful crop. And so he tells the story, and the people listen. I would think Jesus, the storyteller, would have been amazing to listen to. In fact, I anticipate we'll get to worship and listen to him in eternity, and it will be amazing. And they listen, and then they go on their way, and the disciples and a few others gather, and there's this confusion amongst them. And I want us to understand this as the point proclaimed. So we've seen the purpose of parables, reveal and conceal. Now we've seen the parable itself, and it's a parable of these soils and the seed that's going out, that's kind of being spread, and some on a path, some on pebbled, some on problematic, and some on producing. Now what's the point, Jesus? Verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" I think there's a little bit of a edge to Jesus' tone here. But in gentleness, he does explain. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. All right, so now we know what the seed is. The sower's coming along. Could be Jesus, could be anyone in history who has sowed the word or the gospel. I think here probably meaning preached the word of God or shared the word of God with a friend. This is someone who's spreading seed and saying, this is who God is and this is what God has done and this is how to follow God. And that's being spread. All right. So on, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, so it's somebody who's listening to the word being preached or the gospel being shared. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So the seed hits the path. This is Jesus explaining. Hits the path. Satan comes along, scoops it up before it can have any sort of planting hope. Verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the pebbles. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. All right, so I'm listening. We'll slow down a little bit on these, but I'm listening. So this says they hear the word preached. They go, this is it. They have joy. Maybe they jump up and down and get baptized and praise God and... Verse 17, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Verse 18, and others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. They've all heard the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So here's the message of the parable. The word of God is being shared. The gospel is being preached. The word is going forth. And there's responses. The responses show the heart. There's the one response that we have said is the pebbled. Now we see that the pebbled represents hard hearts who hear and immediately reject, and the demonic realm attacks. One scholar commenting on this says virtually all of the attributes of God are hard for the heart to hear that has been hardened. You talk about the sovereignty of God or even the goodness of God, and you talk about how God rules and works. You talk about his omniscience, holiness, immutability, even divine love. These are offensive to natural man, to the hardened heart. And so they reject the word. They reject the gospel. By the way, I think some of these even infiltrate the church, but they start to reject what the word teaches. So they stay in the church even sometimes, but won't hear from God. Hard hearts hear and reject. I think in Jesus' story, we're seeing the scribes and the Pharisees being discussed. And it's heartbreaking when you think these are the ones who probably knew the Old Testament prophecies the best. These are the ones who theoretically should have had the most cultivated soil. But their hearts were hard and the seed bounced and the birds, the demonic realm, swept in and ate them. Second group, shallow responders. They hear, receive, but there's no roots. They hear and receive and everything's great and the gospel is great and the word is great as long as it serves me, as long as my life is a little better, as long as I'm happy. We could even define these maybe a little bit in terms of the prosperity gospel. Things are going well. As long as they're going well, I'm in. I'm joyful. But when they're not going well, I'll keep Jesus on my shelf, but I'm going to try something else. Again, it would not surprise me if these people are in the church. They're trying it out. They like it. They're joyful. They walk the aisle. They do what they want. But it's just a surface Christianity with no depth, no roots. So when trials come, they go. It's all for looks. It's all for show. They might not know it. They might be self-deceived. We traveled to Kuwait to visit with my parents. Dad was working there, and Mom went along with Dad. And while we were there, President Bush Sr. visited. He wasn't president at the time. I think Clinton might have been, but might have even been Junior. I can't remember. But Sr. came to visit, and it was really cool because we were right on the palace, right across the street from the American Embassy, and we saw all sorts of really neat things, at least neat for me. We had a helicopter with Secret Service land outside, and it was just cool. And one of the things they did, just as an aside, really no point, but they'd follow the motorcade of President Bush with Apache helicopters, and the rule was if anybody came onto the road, they would kill them. So they blocked the roads, but if anybody came on the road, that Apache helicopter would take them out, no questions asked. Now, this is actually pertaining to the message. One of the things they did when President Bush came over to visit is they spray painted the sand green so that it would look like it was full of grass. So you can imagine now, he's flying over. Now, I was thinking as I was preparing this last night, I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be sad if President Bush was busy looking at something and missed out on the green grass sand? I mean, all that paint for nothing. How long do you think that green grass lasted? When the wind blew and the storms came. See, the same is for some of those who hear the word, they hear the gospel, they hear about Jesus, they hear about his love, and they go, yes, serve me, God. Yes, serve me, God. Yes, it's all about me until the trials come. And they will come because the Bible promises us they will. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12 says, will be persecuted. There are trials. Christian life is a spiritual battle. These are those who hear, respond joyfully, get it, spring up until the trials come, and then the rootless response is clear. Again, I think these people, more so than the first, still will hover in the church, but they'll make sure their Christianity doesn't impact their lives enough for that Christianity to be noticed and rejected. They'll make sure that their surface rootless Christianity doesn't impact their lives so that they can go on living as they please. And once in a while, they may take God off the shelf outside of church, but very rarely, and only when it was safe and no danger around. Rootlessness. Thirdly, you have the worldly responders. They receive and then remove. It's interesting as you look at this, Jesus chooses to give us three reasons why they're removed. Verse 18, and other ones are sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, good, they've heard it. They've responded, they've sprung up, remember from the parable told. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, then the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here's what happens, it springs up. They go, good, I got it, I'm joyful, I like the message. But the cares of the world, by the way, there are a lot of cares, aren't there? I know for me personally, this morning I got to the office and the roads weren't very good. And I went, oh, we're not going to have very many people this morning. Disappointed. And then I heard a report that the road had been closed between here and Salmon Arm. And I got to get there tomorrow. There's these students waiting to be taught. And I got into the time of prayer with the elders that gathered to pray, and all of a sudden I realized that's wrong to be distracted by that stuff. You have the privilege of baptism and communion and preaching the word and focusing on this stuff. But those cares tend to threaten in, don't they? And then the deceitfulness of riches. I see this all over our culture. If the number one sin in our culture is sexual immorality, I would say probably the number two sin, probably materialism, although you could probably interchange them. So I want a little bit more. I got to put a little more work in. I got to work on ministry nights and ministry opportunities. And I get so busy chasing wealth. And it's deceitful. Why is it deceitful? Because it promises satisfaction and delivers desperation. It's deceitful, but it's there. It's choking out the life of this poor seed that is gone up, the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. You know, this is so dangerous, North American Christianity, because we got so much, so many other things. I think actually soil three is the one that we would struggle with the most, although I think all four will be on display. We want more money. We have lots of cares, and there's so many other things to occupy our thoughts. And so we neglect so great a salvation. All these things happen, and it seems to me repeatedly, and the light of the sun is blocked, and the nourishment of the soil is taken, and the death of the plant is given. And there's a fourth soil. And this soil is given to us in verse 20, but those were sown on good soil, the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Hear, accept means believe and receive in a way that evaluates life and respond, and then fruit is produced. So you hear the word, you accept the word as authoritative, as something you want to change your life, as something you want to apply in your life. And then because of that, the overflow of that, the long-term pursuit and overflow, your roots are going deep, and the sustenance of your relationship with God is feeding that, and you're overflowing with, this says, good works, fruit, change in life. In fact, if we were to define fruit, we'd probably go more than just good works, although it's a part of good works. Titus 2, 11 to 16, we would also say character, the fruit of the Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. I want Jesus formed in me. Hebrews talks about the fruit of praise from their lips. Certainly it's an overflow of love for God, of desiring to honor Him in everything we do and say, and having that relationship be a part of who we are and supersede all of the other cares or pursuit of riches or worries of this world. And reproduction, seeing others know Jesus, love Him, and the joy of baptisms and delighting in God and His work through us and in us for His glory. So we've seen why Jesus tells parables, maybe a little shocking, still shocks me every time I read it and makes me want to dig a little deeper to understand the heart of God a little more. We've seen the parable told, and then we've seen Jesus give us the interpretation, the right interpretation of that parable. So how do we apply this to our lives? What changes as we hold up the Word of God as a mirror and we say, okay, let this mirror reflect on who I am, and then let me conform to it. Let me respond to what I see in the mirror by conforming my life to it. How does this parable help us become more and more the kind of people that God wants us to become? And I want to have two implications for us this morning. The Holy Spirit will have more as you honestly reflect on this. But the two I would like us all to reflect on, the first is a heart reflection, just asking the question, as I look at these four soils, as I look at Jesus' explanation of these four soils, which one most describes my life, my heart, what's going on as I evaluate me? Do I see a hardness of heart where the word just bounces off and the demonic realm grabs it and there's zero impact and I just go on living my life? Do I see this immediate joy, but it's gone the minute I face any kind of trial or temptation or persecution? Do I receive the word and then have the world chase it away in terms of impact, in terms of all of those things? Or am I bearing fruit for the glory of God? A heart evaluation. Now, if you do the heart evaluation, may I encourage you, if you fall short, and all of us to some degree will, we live in a broken world, not to necessarily just try harder. That's the temptation. Well, I'll try harder. I'll produce fruit. I'll try harder. Hey, the scribes and the Pharisees were good at trying hard. May I recommend you go down to the heart of the gospel? You say, God, would you open my eyes? Would you open my heart? Would you open my ears? Would you help me to understand and experience your gospel, your word, in a new and fresh way? Would you help me understand the holiness and the greatness of who God is? Would you help me understand my own sin and experience the brokenness that comes from authentically seeing Him and seeing me? And then would you let me be free from my sin because I see Jesus and what Jesus did for me on the cross? He who knew no sin became sin for me so that in Him I can become the righteousness of God. Wow! Would you help me to believe and trust and go deep with my roots in relationship with you so that when the trials come, and they will, when the heartache feels like it's going to crush you, and sometimes it will, that you stand firm, that your roots are so deep and your sustenance so pure that the fruit you produce will be honoring to Jesus. See, if we evaluate and then say, okay, God, please give me more. Please open my heart. Please soften my heart. Please make me soil for. See, we can't make ourselves soil for, but we can plead with God, and He will. In fact, if we seek Him with all our heart, His promise is that we will find Him. So treasure Him above all else. Let that show as an overflow of your life. Evaluate, and if you fall short, plead with Him. Secondly, and this isn't the main purpose of the parable, but it's a secondary purpose, and I think it's an important one. You'll hear a lot of scholars say there's only one main purpose in a parable. I would agree with that for the most part, although that's not biblical teaching. That's trying to understand biblical teaching. I see the sower, and some people say, well, who's the sower of the seed? The seed being the Word of God. Who's the sower? In another parable, the sower is Jesus. And so some people said, well, clearly the sower is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. I think there's some value there, but I don't think that's specific to this parable. I think the sower is any one of us who are willing with our life and our lips to share the gospel, to talk about the Word of God and to show other people the Word of God. And here's what I want us to hear. Who are we? That's the self-evaluation. But also now, as you share the pure Word of God, as you share the pure gospel, Galatians 1, 8 to 10, as you please God with your sharing, and you're throwing that seed out, throw it out to everyone. Everyone who will listen with gentleness and grace and truth, throw it out there. But as you throw it out, understand that there's some who will outright reject you as the demonic realm grabs what you have thrown and eats it. Some will accept with joy right away and spring up and then die, and some will spring up and stay for a while and then be choked out. But others in God's plan will respond and stay and produce fruit. Your job is to sow, to spread, to share, to allow your life and your lips be sharing the gospel with anyone and everyone who will listen. Leaving the results to God, but praying so much that He would use someone like you, someone like me, to help others to know Him and to follow Him. Jesus tells stories to conceal and to reveal. And He's told this story, and we've seen the four soils. Now my prayer is that we, as God's people, would be those who have heard and who accept and who will produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's pray.